Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
You know, this morning we're starting this series. Today I want to try it, and I tried last night. Hopefully I'll do better this morning. Don't tell the Saturday night people that, all right? So this is one of those messages. I was up early this morning just praying into this, and Jesus helped me. But I want to try to do my very best this morning. It's just kind of unpacking kind of Jesus' miracles of forgiveness and salvation. And just what an incredible thing that is. And I'm going to say this, that our salvation in and of itself should be more than enough, church. Should be more than enough for us to get desperate to gather together, to be able to worship and thank our God for what He's done. And to be excited about it. I know some of you are sitting here this morning, you're just like, I just want to get church done. You're going to have a very different attitude by the time you leave this place. And I don't care what I've got to come down, I've got to shake you to get this message through. But I won't have to, because the Holy Ghost is going to do that for me. So that's cool. But next week we're going to take a look at Jesus' miracles when it comes to sickness and disease. And then in the third week, we're going to take a look at Jesus' miracles over nature and touch on deliverance and spiritual stuff. But we actually, May 26, we in our series of There Is More, there's a podcast you can listen to that explores that a bit more. And Pastor Tom Rawls' message last week also touched on that authority that God has and we have through Christ over spiritual stuff that we're confronted with in life. But so let's get into this miracles thing. So a miracle by definition, one of the definitions I found, was an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific law. And it's therefore attributed to a divine agency. So when God moves beyond the realms of physical, natural abilities and means and any, you know, sort of medical or scientific intervention, it can't explain it. It's that miracle. And so for me, I just want to talk about this miracle that Jesus actually had when he walked on the planet, the authority, the ability, the miracle of forgiveness and salvation. But if we talk about miracles for just a second, you know, Jesus performed miracles, and one of the reasons he performed miracles was to confirm and affirm his deity, that he was God. He wasn't just an ordinary man, but he was God. That he was God, and he also built his authority and reinforced the authority of his preaching and his teaching. So the miracles that Jesus spoke affirmed his divine claims. So we've got to understand that Jesus didn't come to do miracles. Luke 4 verse 43 tells us that Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That's why he was sent, Luke 4 says. And later in Luke chapter 19 verse 10, it says that Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. The whole emphasis of forgiveness, salvation, restoring all of humanity, all of humanity back into right relationship with God. See, another one of the reasons Jesus did miracles was that when miracles and a supernatural breakout happens, that it sparks curiosity and it sparks interest in people. So Jesus got the reputation of being the miracle worker, so people would come to actually see him, and he capitalized on those opportunities with the crowds to preach the message that he was sent to speak and preach. And that was basically, in essence, what we know as John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that is Jesus himself, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus preached that message. Can I just say that as we're believing for an increased manifestation of the supernatural power of God in this space, and for you to take that and to carry that with you wherever you go, that when God does move in a situation and circumstance, we should be prepared to actually use that window of interest that we will have people's attention for. It might be 90 seconds to 2 minutes, but just in your mind or heart, you know, you step out freaky, scary, nervous, and you're not sure. We don't take the credit. We don't take the blame. All we're called to do is to pray for people. And when that person does get healed, you're going to have a window of time to actually just go, you know what, nothing to do with me. It's all because of God. It's all because of Jesus, because he loves you and he wants the best for your life. And the best thing you could ever do with your life is give your life to Jesus. You've got about 90 seconds to 2 minutes. So let's be prepared to actually capitalize on those moments. Side note, let's get back to our message. But the other thing about miracles, and I referred to it earlier, but when Jesus spoke, we have to remember his teachings and his preachings, the reason why he's sent to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God, repentance from sin, forgiveness, restoration back into right relationship with God. You've got to understand that his teachings were incredibly radical. The words that Jesus spoke with, it says he spoke with a new authority and an authority and a wisdom that had not been seen before. And so the things that Jesus spoke about were hugely controversial. They were heard to and described as being heretical or blasphemy. They were outrageous, ridiculous, absurd. I mean, we sit in the comfort of being this side of the cross and this side of the New Testament, so we have the complete picture. So it's hard for us to put ourselves in the position of hearing Jesus say this in the context of the religious, the economic, the political environment that Jesus spoke into. It's hard for us to put ourselves in that framework, right? But you've got to understand that what Jesus spoke and preached and taught was absolute, like to most people, was absolutely crazy talk. It's like, this guy can't say that. He can't say that. We've been doing this model of God stuff for so long, and now this guy's trying to turn it all on its head. This is just crazy talk. And so if Jesus just did the crazy talk only without backing it up, he would have just been purely just described and written off as a crazy man. But Jesus did miracles to affirm and confirm his deity. So people couldn't just dismiss his crazy talk because he was backing it up with action. And we need to be a people of action. And that's why for me, my prayer for you is that not only are you living out your faith, but there is signs and wonders following the demonstration of your faith through your actions. And if you get the privilege of sharing words, that you can pray and there's a manifestation of the power of God through your life, that people can't just dismiss your life or your words anymore. Who wants some of that? I mean, who wants that in your workplace when somebody's got an issue, they know who to come to? Okay, maybe not you. Well, that's the kind of church we want to be. And that's the kind of follower of Christ I want us to be. And so, can think about that. So Jesus' first sermon, though, is a great example of this, because Jesus, if we're talking this morning about the miracle of forgiveness and salvation, just coming back to that idea that Jesus came to preach the gospel of the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God and how people could enter into the kingdom of God, is that Jesus, his first sermons typify this. And you see it in Matthew 4, the beginning of his earthly ministry, Mark 1 and John 3. The kind of language that Jesus preaches is very much this whole heart and essence of forgiveness, salvation, restoration of humanity back into relationship with God. And so Jesus uses these words in those sermons, first sermon that he preached, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. Be born again to enter the kingdom of God. That is, receive forgiveness. Repent and receive forgiveness and salvation. So Jesus came to preach this message of forgiveness and new life. And that is good news for all mankind. I went into more detail last night, but time doesn't permit me to do this morning. But I want us to remember, in the context of Jesus coming into history when he did, we can't deny and we can't forget that everything that transpired before that was leading to and pointing towards Jesus coming. We've also got to remember that God's heart, from the beginning of time to the time of Christ, God's heart was for the nations, not just exclusively the children of Israel. There are many examples of God expressing his heart and desire for all the nations to come into relationship with him through his chosen people, the children of Israel, that they'd be blessed to be a blessing and the nations would call them blessed and people would have their curiosity stirred as to what's going on. Lots of examples of men and women of faith and individual that God used to reveal who he was, his supremacy, his authority, his power, ability to provide, so that people would look at that and just go, how, who, why, and stir that curiosity, that they would go, wow. Andrew referred to one, the three guys in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And Jesus comes and stands with them in the fire. And afterwards, the king goes, there is no God that can save like this. So the nation's attention and focus was shifted to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And we see that again and again through the children of Israel or through individuals. Jonah, a great example of that. God sends him to a pagan city, Nineveh. not the children of Israel, he sends him. So again, there's many other verses and examples. Hosea is a great one about God's desire, saying, no longer will it just be my chosen, but I'll bring all people into my loving care. I mean, there's just great verses threaded throughout Scripture that expresses God's global heart. Okay, so it's important to know that. So Jesus comes to consummate that, in some ways, God's desire to bring all of humanity into right relationship with him. So this morning, I want to make it really clear, out of the weeks that we will do, and we're just scratching the surface, but out of all the weeks we do, this one for me, the miracle of forgiveness and salvation, is the greatest miracle that anyone can ever experience. If you've experienced the miracle of salvation, this morning I pray the Holy Spirit would come and just remind you of what an incredible gift that you and I have. That we not take that for granted, and sometimes we've got to be brought back to a place to be reminded, and this morning is one of those mornings. Because it's the salvation that we have through Christ and Christ alone is all we need. You think about it. When you have salvation, we believe in the Bible, it says that no one comes to the Father except through Christ. The world would say there's lots of different ways and we'll all end up in the same place together. That's not biblical truth. Bible says it's only through what Christ did, through his life, his death, his burial and resurrection, can we have forgiveness of sins and be in right relationship with God and the assurance of eternal life in heaven with his presence. Church, there is a very real spiritual alternative to heaven. It's called hell. And if we don't have Christ and the revelation of his love and grace and receive that gift of salvation, we face a Christless eternity. It's no joke. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to try and make it sound all nice and politically correct. There is heaven and there is hell. And there is a choice that stands between the two, and that choice is ours. And that's why our responsibility of the cards that are in this room are so important. I believe 100% Jesus Christ is the only remedy, the only solution, the only treatment, the only antidote for the terminal disease called sin. There is no other way. There is no other solution. It's Christ and Christ alone. And I want to try to bring us back to that a little bit this morning. And so the greatest miracle that we can experience is this miracle of salvation. So you think about it. If we have salvation, we assured eternity in heaven, partying, celebrating, no more pain, no more suffering, with God for all eternity. What a blessed hope and promise that God has made, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. That's a promise for each of us that confess faith in Christ. But think about the other miracles. I can experience physical healing. I can experience psychological, emotional healing. But if I don't have salvation, I'm still looking at a Christless eternity. I can experience God moving in my circumstance and providing miraculously my life. He can do something supernatural and deliver me from spiritual possession or oppression that I'm experiencing in my life due to spiritual opposition. But if I don't have salvation, I'm still facing a Christless eternity in hell. But if I have salvation, I am assured this place, and the other stuff may still be a challenge, and more than likely in some shape or form for all of us, we'll battle with something or some or all of those things. But when I get to heaven, there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering. I'm not going to need physical healing anymore. I'll be given a new body, a glorified body, and I won't need that. There won't be spiritual opposition because the enemy's going to be dealt with once and for all. I don't need to worry about having anything provided for me because it's just going to be laid on fully thick, and we won't need stuff anyway. But if I don't have, so that's why salvation that we're talking about this morning, the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation that comes through Christ, is the greatest miracle. See, the greatest damage that we can do to the kingdom of darkness and to what the enemy is trying to bring to steal, kill, and destroy is to see our loved ones come from darkness into his glorious light. That's the greatest damage. If you want to really get up the devil's nose and really annoy him, take these cards seriously. Start to live it out like you've never lived before. Start to actually kind of really, really just go, without Jesus, my friends face a Christless eternity. That should stir us to action, church, like nothing else. So for me, salvation is the greatest miracle. So when it comes to Jesus, interestingly, when he was alive on earth walking around, there were two times that he actually verbally said to people in a room, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, just as Jesus' teachings were fully controversial, the things that surrounded those occurrences and the times that Jesus was teaching, as I try to explain, were confronting, controversial, heretical, absurd, just crazy talk. This particular miracle that I'm talking about this morning, Jesus, when he said, "Your sins are forgiven, go now, leave a life of sin," is equally as absurd and crazy. And that's why I rate this as, it only happened two times compared to the other miracles Jesus did, but these two particular miracles that Jesus did are so ridiculously, they are just huge statements. They are just unbelievable statements, and we'll come back to them in just a minute. But for us here this morning, if we've confessed faith in Christ, that if we claim to have received Christ as Lord and Savior, and so what happens in that moment when we confess Christ as Lord, it says that His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, comes to dwell within us, and we're adopted into His family, and we're grafted into the vine, and we're a branch, but we're adopted into His family. So our spirit testifies with the Spirit of God that I am now a son, or you're a daughter of the living God. We're part of His family. But I think it's so important, as I was speaking about earlier, for us to be reminded about what an amazing, what an incredible salvation we actually have. You see, I have this saying that to grasp the magnitude of God's forgiveness, His grace, the salvation that we have, we first must grasp the magnitude of our sin that that forgiveness and that grace covers. Because sometimes we just take the grace and the forgiveness of God so lightly. Mark alluded to it before, that we read the stories, but our lives don't necessarily reflect that we believe that they are true. And I guess for me, the tension in this message is I want to actually, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit would spark a fresh joy and a zeal and an appreciation and a gratitude for what He and only He alone can do and has done for us. But the tension in this message is that it's no joke. Salvation is not something that we can just treat lightly. You know, we have a pure, holy, righteous, just God that cannot and will not tolerate sin. For some of us in the room, we just got to stop sinning. It's just like there are things we know that we're doing that are contrary to the Word of God, but we just go, "Oh, well, I just enjoy it." Hear me clearly this morning. I love you, but I cannot not say this. Read Hebrews chapter 10. It will scare the bejeebers out of you. We live under a covenant of grace, but what happens, the Bible tells us, when we go on sinning, after we've come into the revelation knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for us, if we go on sinning, we are trampling the blood of Christ underfoot and treating it like a common thing. And as Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and as your pastor, I can't let you do that. I love you too much for us to treat what Jesus Christ did on the cross as a common thing. It's like, it says that once we've actually come into that knowledge and we go on sinning willfully and treating and abusing what God's grace in our lives, and it's like we're treating it as a common thing. There no longer exists a remission for sin. There's no longer an atonement. Jesus Christ has done it all. And we treat that, and then to Hebrews 10:31 says, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. Because our salvation is no joke. Because what Jesus Christ went through for our salvation is no joke. And so, let's go back to being happy again. La, 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 la. The late 19th century theologian Herman Bavinck said this. See, for us to grasp what I'm trying to preach this morning, we've got to kind of just go back to the start, and we've got to understand the magnitude of what Jesus Christ has done. Not just the bigness in terms of the pain and the suffering He went through, but you and I need to be reminded of the completeness, the totality, the absolute wholeness of what Christ has accomplished for us once and for all through His death, burial, and resurrection, that our salvation is absolutely, totally secure in and through what He has done. But you see, to actually appreciate that, we've got to go back to the beginning. So this guy puts it in these fancy words. God the Father has reconciled His created but fallen world, that's us, through the death of His Son, Jesus,
and renews it, that's us, into a kingdom of God by his Spirit.
You know, in that sentence there, there is actually some key words that we can pick up on. Starts off, talks about created. Then it mentions fallen, and Mark in communion mentioned that as well this morning. Then it talks about being reconciled, talking about being renewed. And then finally, the kingdom of God. Now, different commentaries and different theologians over time have tried to articulate that in a different way, and they've tried to actually condense the big God story that's expressed through Scripture, or the meta-narrative, if you like, or the grand story of Scripture, using four words. And some of you may have seen this before, to some of you it may be new, but if we try to get the whole kind of God story wrapped up in four words, you could probably pick it like this. You'd probably have, first of all, there's the creation, then there's the fall, then there's redemption, God's redemptive plan, and then there's restoration, individually but also globally and universally. Excuse me. So let's just take a look at this, because for us to understand the magnitude of this miracle that Jesus did while he was walking on earth on those two occasions, but what's available and what we get to live in, we've kind of got to understand this story. So if we take a look at creation for a second, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 explains the creative story, the creative narrative. And seven times, you know, God says after he's created, he says, created, and this is good. What God created was good. It was sinless. It was perfect. There was uninhibited, open, intimate relationship between humanity and God. And we're told that God made man in his own image and likeness. So man was created from God, by God. God breathed into man and all creation for it to come alive. So we have that creation story and this beautiful picture of a perfect garden, a Garden of Eden, that God and man communed and had relationship in. But then we jump to the fall. And in the fall, something gets broken. Something gets broken. And we see that through one man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, that something enters creation that was not meant to be there, and that's a thing called sin. It was disobedience, rebellion against God's direction and plan. And God said, don't do one thing, and they did it. And so therefore, out of that disobedience, there was a breaking down of the relationship between God and man. And then what we see in Genesis 3 through to chapter 11, we begin to see the results, the impact on the world, creation, but also relationships that started to unfold, the ripple effect out of what transpired in that process of mankind sinning against God. So what we start to see is that it's no longer perfect, but sin enters the world. So the world is no longer sinless, and relationship with a perfect God is broken. But we see sin, we see sin, sickness, we see decay, erosion, pollution, pain, suffering, separation, shame, guilt. And there's a greater and greater over time, a greater and greater distortion of what God intended for good gets distorted and twisted to become evil. And that's what sin is, church. Sin is a distortion of something that God intended as good, and the enemy and man have actually distorted and twisted it for self-gratification and gain, and it's become something that is ugly. So there's something else that enters, and that is death. There is a physical death enters creation, but also there is a spiritual death. There's a spiritual breakdown between humanity and God. And it's interesting, here's a little side note, that in Genesis chapter 5 verses 1 to 3, we see some interesting wording that actually affects you and I. It says there, Adam has a son in his own image and his likeness. See, Adam was created and born in the direct image and likeness of God, if you like. God breathed into that. But here we have Adam having a son in his own image and likeness. So if all humanity from Adam onwards is therefore born into that line, into that bloodline, one of sin. So sadly, humanity now from Adam onwards is born sinners, guilty, impure, corrupt, degenerate, if you like. And that's why Romans 3:23 can actually say, for all, me, you, all of us, anyone who's ever had a mother, anyone who's breathing right now, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, grace does not run in the blood, but corruption does. A sinner begets a sinner, but a saint does not beget a saint. And that's our problem.
Something got broken in the fall in the garden, and so it affected our position and relationship with a perfect, holy, just God. So if you start to actually grasp just this story so far, you start to see something is broken. What's it going to take to fix it? What if offense before a holy, righteous, just God has occurred, who's going to initiate that restoration, reconciliation process? What part does God play? What part does humans play? What needs to be done to restore the relationship back together? So right here, we start to see the bigness, the magnitude of forgiveness. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So you start to see, wow, this is pretty significant. But to answer that question about who's going to initiate this, we see redemption is the next step that you saw in the image there. And God, out of his benevolence and grace, so pretty much from Genesis 12 right to the end of Scripture, Revelation 22, we start to see God's plan of redemption just unfolded throughout Scripture. The story of redemption actually starts immediately after the fall in the conversation that God has with mankind as to what life from this point will be. And so God's plan of redemption starts there, and it's consummated in Revelation, where there's actually a new city comes, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. But we see that from that moment on, from the moment of the fall, we see that God makes a way for mankind to stay in relationship with him. And I just want to touch on a couple of points. I can't go into detail, but we'll certainly just get through a couple of these. We see that, as I said, in that conversation, God initiates straight away a redemptive plan, that in his conversation with Adam and Eve, that he's woven within that is this promise of a coming one, a one that will be born in their line, that will actually come to conquer death and conquer sin. Won't be in the direct line of Adam, as I referred to before, but will be a supernatural occurrence, as we know, through the birth and the arrival of Christ. But we see also in this encounter and experience that God's the first one to shed blood in the Garden of Eden. That God kills an animal to create garments of skin to cover the guilt and shame of Adam and Eve in the garden. So God initiates that. Blood is shed to cover over the guilt and shame, which is a theme seen throughout Scripture, emphasized firstly in Leviticus chapter 17. It says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no atonement. There can be no forgiveness of sins. And then God sends them out of the garden. Some of us just go, well, that's a bit mean. It's such a nice garden. Yes, it was a nice garden. But the problem was there was another tree called the tree of life. If Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of life, it meant they would live forever. God didn't want them living forever in a sinful, fallen state. So it was actually an act of grace that God sent them out before they had a chance of eating from the other tree. But we see various examples throughout Scripture of God putting ways and means. And the next most significant point, I'm not going to go through the whole of the Old Testament, don't worry. But Genesis chapter 12, if you don't know, is a significant turning point in Scripture. It is there where God once again initiates. He reaches out to a guy named Abram, who becomes Abraham, and he speaks to Abraham in words of promise. He speaks to Abraham and he says, you know, if you love me and you obey me, you follow my decrees and commands, I will bless you. You'll be a blessing to the nations, and all the nations will call you blessed, and you'll have more descendants, more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. It's a relationship, church, based on promise. God reaches out through promise. He reaches out through relationship. And just as an aside, you can look into this yourself later, but when God says this to Abraham, he says, you know, this promise will come to you, it will come through you and your seed. Not seeds, plural. Galatians elaborates on this, but it's not seeds, plural. So Abraham and his seed. Who is his seed that messianically and prophetically is an arrow already pointing towards a coming Messiah, the fulfillment of the promise through, who is that seed? Jesus Christ. So the good news for all of us is that for those that have accepted Christ, the seed into our life and his spirit into our life, we are heirs to the promises that God gave to Abraham. So if you take nothing out of this morning, if you didn't like that little chat about the sin stuff, jump on board the blessing bit that, like God says, you know, Jesus in your life, he's the seed, you are an heir to the promise. Take that one home. We like that one. But there's this amazing language. But you see, the amazing thing is that God gives this promise to Abraham and the children of, you know, they live and he multiplies and things like that. But, you know, there's this whole thing about law, the Old Testament Mosaic law, the Levitical law that was actually had to be followed. Did you realize it was 430 years after Abraham that Moses stood on Mount Sinai to receive the law? God once again reaches out through relationship with Moses and gives him the Ten Commandments, the rules of engagement, if you like, of how man would actually relate with God and with one another. God gives that to mankind so that they could actually stay in right relationship with him. Now, because people are people and we just are who we are and we make things more complicated than what they need to be, kind of those Ten Commandments have been elaborated into 613 laws. How are you going with those, by the way? Going all right? Let's get that checklist out. Toilet roll paper, just keep going. But God, you know, we can't forget the initial promise was given to Abraham in conversation. It's a promise. The law didn't come until 430 years later. Abraham was declared righteous and justified because of his faith in the promise, not because of his adherence and obedience to the law, because the law wasn't in existence. If you want to know how the dynamic of law and us relates today, read the book of Romans. Phenomenal. Will give you kind of insight as to how does the law fit in our lives. Anyway, I've got to stay on track. Right, so Moses gets these Ten Commandments and, you know, the people are good, but they're not that good. So they keep falling short and they keep messing stuff up because we're human, right? So what does God do out of his benevolence and love and desiring relationship with people? He puts measures in place so that those things could actually be dealt with. So through a particular tribe, through the Levites, through the Levitical system, which was established through God's specific direction, there are certain things that the priestly tribe of Levites would have to do on behalf of the people to atone for their sins and for their shortcomings of not fulfilling the law. So have a listen to this. These were some of the things. There is more, but these are just a couple of the main ones. Each year, God called the children of Israel, and this is still observed today, to something that's called the Day of Atonement and Repentance, Yom Kippur. And on this day, the high priest would grab a bull and sacrifice a bull for himself and his family, and then a goat for the sins of the people. There were two goats that were gathered together. One was sacrificed for the sins of the people, and so blood was shed, and that was sprinkled in certain places. But the other goat that they would get, the luckier goat, the priest would actually put his hands on his head, and he would impute the sins of the people upon that goat. And it was called the scapegoat. And that goat was then taken out into the wilderness and it's go. And like the sins of the people would be carried on that scapegoat for the next year. But they'd have to keep doing it year after year after year. What about the other one? The remembrance for Passover referred to here as a people being reminded of God's power and authority and bringing them out of captivity, out of Egypt into the promised land, that an unblemished, unspotted lamb would be sacrificed. The blood in the times of coming out of Egypt would put over the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over them and their children would not die, their firstborn would not die. And so the children of Israel are called to sacrifice a lamb. Jesus was the lamb of the world to take away the sins of the world. His blood was shed. But they're called to remember that Passover. And when we have the blood of Jesus, which washes us clean from our sin, which sounds kind of weird, but it has context, that what that does for us, one of the benefits and the beauties of our salvation is that the eternal angel of death has no authority or right. We're free from that because we get to live in abundant eternal life because of the blood of Jesus. The last one, throughout the year, if anyone committed an unintentional sin, they would come to the temple and they'd offer a sacrifice depending on who they were. Once again, if it was a priest, they would offer a young bull. A king or a prince would offer a young male goat. But average punters like you and I would come up and we'd have a lamb or a goat. Or if we couldn't afford a lamb or a goat, we'd have two turtle doves and a partridge in a partridge. No, we'd have two turtle doves. Or we'd have two pigeons if we couldn't afford the others, and they would be sacrificed. But this would have to be done over and over. Passover done every year. The Day of Atonement done every year, repeated over and over. I mean, can you start to see? You see, God puts this intricate, detailed, crazy, mysterious, weird, wonderful, exact, precise, specific plans in place for the people to be able to have their sins atoned for or forgiven
so they could stay in right relationship with God and experience His blessing, His protection, His favor over their lives and what they do. Can you start to see how serious God takes sin? Can you He goes to all this extent to deal with it. He must take it pretty seriously, right? Could you imagine the pressure on the high priest and people coming, just going, I hope my sacrifice is okay. What if it's not right? What if the priest gets it wrong? Well, he would die, but don't worry about that. His problem. But like, seriously, the fear and the anxiety and the nerves that were surrounding that each year, having to come and making sure, have I dealt with my unintentional sins? Have we dealt with the sins of the people? But may I remind you that all of these things, because they had to be repeated, were temporary measures, but they actually, when you take a look at them in more detail, I've only just literally, just really, very basically just scratched the surface and encourage you to look at it for yourself. But these are all temporary measures, but within them all is there's something that is pointing to someone that was going to fulfill all of it, which is the Messiah that people were waiting for, which we now hold to being Jesus Christ. So these things, the Bible would say, are a shadow or type pointing towards the coming Messiah. You see, I think about all of these things that the children of Israel had to do and all the process and the ritual and all of those things that God initiated. God put out there for people to maintain relationship with Him. But when you start to unpack all of these different sacrifices and different things that people had to do, and you think about the law that was in place, all the requirements of the people to stay in right relationship with God, it's incredible how Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of them. Jesus fulfilled the law in totality. Everything that I've just spoken about, and all the others that I haven't mentioned, Jesus Christ has fulfilled. Let me just give you just a quick insight into how Jesus Christ totally fulfilled the law, because the law was the thing that enabled people to stay in right relationship with God. Do we get that? Okay, so Jesus fulfilled the law. See, right now we don't need an earthly high priest anymore. We don't need somebody that's offering sacrifices on our behalf on an annual or a daily basis, depending on how bad we are. We don't need a high priest anymore, because Jesus is our high priest, and He's actually called a high priest. Jesus, we are told, was perfect. He was sinless. He is the unblemished sacrifice. When He gave His life for us, He was sinless and perfect, and so He became the ultimate sacrifice. That is, as I said before, Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He's the ultimate, complete sin offering, church. He shed His blood for you and I, which means that He atoned for our sins. He's redeemed us. He's made us righteous. So our righteousness, the best we can bring before God, is filthy rags. But when we've accepted the grace gift of salvation and forgiveness that can only come through Jesus Christ, He takes that filthy rags away and He puts a robe of righteousness over us so that we can be in right standing with the holy, pure, just God. He became a curse so we can be free from all curses. The Bible says that he who hangs on a tree is cursed, and Jesus hung on the cross, which is also known as a tree. Jesus paid the debt in full. Church, He paid it in full. It does matter whether you lie or don't lie or what scale of sin. I'm not trying to do that, but what I'm saying is it doesn't matter how small or big we scale sin. Christ has paid for them all. When He hung on the cross, John 19, it says those beautiful words, "It is finished." A Greek legal term meaning the debt has been paid for in full. If you're sitting here and you're kind of battling with, you know, unforgiveness and not forgiving yourself over something you've done, Jesus Christ has paid the debt in full. It's dealt with. He's forgiven you. He's thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness. It's only the accuser that will try and remind you of that, or you're kind of like just sitting and playing on it. God has forgiven you, and you need to hear me that if it's good enough for Him, it should be good enough for us. You're free. He's forgiven you. It's in the past. You might have to deal with some consequences of that, but you're free from the weight, the guilt, the burden of sin. He's paid for the debt in full. That's good news. Incredible. Jesus paid the price for all mankind's sin once and for all. We don't need to keep hanging Jesus on the cross every year. the supreme, ultimate sacrifice, fulfilling all the requirements required by the law. He did that in totality. Our sin is atoned for. You see, through one man, sin came into the world through Adam in the fall, but through Jesus Christ, forgiveness and salvation has come for all mankind. See, Jesus offered his life to reconcile us back to God once and for all. That's the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. He's our propitiation. I'm not swearing at you. It's a fancy word, which means it's a way of appeasing a God for wrongdoing. Jesus is our propitiation for our sins, our wrongdoings, our shortcomings before a holy, just God, and he's our mediator. So Jesus fulfilled, and that's just touching the surface, but Jesus fulfilled the law in full. He even says it, Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." To fulfill them. That's good news, church. Because in and through Christ Jesus, we don't live under the covenant of the law anymore, but we live under the law of Christ, if he's Lord of our life, and we live under a covenant of grace, unmerited favor and kindness we don't deserve. That's good news, church. Unless you want to live under law, go your hardest. But I know there's no way I can do all of that. And thank you, Jesus, we don't have to, because when you think about this, I don't have to live under the law because I'm filled with and I have as Lord and Savior in my life the one who has fulfilled the law. Yeah. So when God looks at you and I, he doesn't see somebody that needs to meet the requirements of the law, but I've met the requirements of the law because Jesus Christ is in my heart, my life, and that's who God sees. No longer I live, but Christ that lives in me. So therefore, I'm acceptable before God, even in the context of law. We don't live under that, but it's fulfilled Christ in me. Isn't that good news? Yeah. That's great. I'm happy. Thank you, Jesus. He doesn't see our sin anymore because Christ has paid for our sin. He's covered it, church. He's our atoning sacrifice. He shed his blood for you and me. We've been washed clean. We're now made righteous through Christ. Redeemed, reconciled, curses broken. We're acceptable. We're justified. We're righteous. We're purchased, we're carriers of his spirit and adopted into his family, church. What a salvation we have. Nothing through what we have done. So let's finish this off. Let's get back to the two times that Jesus said this to people. After everything I've just tried to say about the law and the heaviness of that and the requirements and the restrictions and how big God sees sin and how big forgiveness and coming about to a solution for that, or everything that was put in place, keep that in mind when you hear this. In Luke chapter 5, the paralytic carried by his mates, lowered down through the roof and laid there, Jesus says, because of your friend's faith, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Luke chapter 7, the lady sitting at, the sinful woman sitting at the feet of Jesus, and in Simon's house, Simon hasn't treated Jesus very well, and Jesus looks at this woman and he says, your sins are forgiven, go now, leave your life of sin. Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven, church. In the context of what I've just said, how do you think that went across? Oh, that's nice, Jesus. Well done, Jesus. Heresy. Who are you that you think you can say to this paralytic guy and this sinful woman, your sins are forgiven after everything I've just tried to say? Can you understand just how crazy that statement by Jesus is? It's absurd. And they come back to Jesus. What do they say? Who do you think you are? Only God alone can forgive sins. And Jesus is like, oh, about time they finally get it. No, they don't say that. They want to kill him. It's heresy. You see, this is before the cross too. Let's keep that in mind for you and I. That's before he shed his blood, but reinforcing his deity that before he even does that, he still has authority to forgive sin. And he does in that moment. So before we close today, you've got your blessed card that's just near you. This morning, I've tried to remind us what an amazing salvation we have through Jesus Christ, because he goes on after these occurrences and he gives his life and he sheds his blood and fulfills the law in every way, shape or form, and he offers us the grace gift of salvation. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. He's the only solution for the terminal disease called sin, church. And for those of us that have accepted that grace gift and we've had our sin forgiven and we're in right relationship, doesn't mean we're perfect and we're going to be a work in progress for the rest of our lives to become more like Jesus. That's part of the journey. But what an incredible salvation we have. It's the greatest miracle that anybody could ever experience. And if you're sitting here with Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you should be just jumping out of your skin right now, just going, oh my gosh, Jesus, what you did for me. Some of us have such a sense of entitlement. We go, yeah, I've got my salvation, but yeah, why haven't I got my healing? Why haven't I got this? It's like, seriously? Salvation should be enough. All eternity, the promise of all eternity, promise not to forsake us. He'll be with us in the battle, and he has been. Footprints, it's like there's only one set of footprints. Yeah, that's because Jesus has carried us. It's like salvation in and of itself should be enough for us to go, oh God, I thank you. I can't wait to get together and just thank you and praise you. It doesn't matter what else is going on, because I have this incredible promise, this incredible eternal life, and he will never leave, forsake me. He'll get me through whatever I'm going through right now, but I have this incredible promise of an eternal future in him. Is this making sense? So, maybe you're not excited. I don't get it. I don't get it. And I'm not expecting you to get up and do a little jig and Lord of the Dance and stuff. I'm not expecting that. But I hope something is stirring in your heart this morning. Because when you go out this week, you're going to see people and you're just going to go, they need Jesus. They need that. There's no one else can fulfill. It's impossible. No one else can do what Jesus has done. Only God himself could do it. Guess what he did? And his name was Jesus. There's no one else. And for some of us, we need to get our eyes off our own crap and start looking beyond, and suddenly our crap doesn't look that bad anymore. And we need to start thinking about people with an eternal destiny. I thank God I don't stand here today to boast, and if you know me, you know that's not what I'm about. I want to actually praise and thank my loving, living God right now, because this week I had the opportunity to sit and pray the sinner's prayer with somebody who gave their heart to Jesus this week that we've been praying for over the last four weeks. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Incredible. And when I opened my eyes, her face was beaming. And I felt, oh, Phil, oh my gosh, she gets it. And I'm just going, wake up to yourself, son. Wake up to yourself. What an incredible salvation that we have. So just for a minute, you've got your card. Just Luke 5, when Jesus said to that paralytic guy, your sins are forgiven, he said, because of your friend's faith, your sins are forgiven. Don't underestimate the role that we play in seeing people come to Christ. We might not think that our friends have faith, and they probably don't have much at all. They have faith in something. But our faith, carrying them to Jesus, doing whatever it takes to get them to Jesus. So can you just, whoever it is, if you're visiting with us today, this is just something we've been doing lately, just praying for those people in our life that we desire to come into the saving grace of Jesus Christ that I'm talking about today. So that card that's near you is just there, that you don't have to, you can just sit there and chill for a minute or so, but we're just going to pray for those people in our life that we know they need Jesus. Father, I thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way that we can come into right relationship with you and experience forgiveness and salvation. So we thank you. Father, just move our hearts for those around us. May we not keep this incredible blessing to ourselves, salvation to ourselves, but move our hearts, Lord. Give us the words that we need and eyes to see the opportunities that are there in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.